well, you know, that's kind of corny. That's kind of corny. But in reality, that is a message of good news, isn't it? But not all signs are, you know, their messages are encouraging, nor are they uplifting. In fact, there are a lot of times that the message is negative or insulting. But another sign was kind of cute, said, you know, forbidden fruit causes many jams. I read about one in Arkansas that said, stop, drop, and roll will not help you in hell. Now, ask yourself, what kind of message does that tell the community of the unsaved out in that group? You know, in essence, what that sign is saying is, you're going to hell and we're not, you know? And so we just decided to make a joke about it. But you understand that the doctrine of hell is no laughing matter, is it? It's not a laughing matter at all. Or have you seen the sign that says when it comes to giving, some people stop at nothing? Now, I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are people like that don't give. But again, is that the kind of thing you want to see or have the people in your community see as they're driving by? I wouldn't think so. I mean, imagine if you went into a restaurant and a sign was up front that said, when it comes to tipping, some customers stop at nothing. I mean, how would you feel about that? I'd be kind of upsetting, wouldn't it? One preacher said that he put that slogan on his sign. It wasn't long after that he received a letter that some only care about money. And it made them rethink the total way they and the total message that they put on their signs. One other one says, download your troubles, go to God in prayer. Now that's uplifting, isn't it? It's the right idea, although is that technically correct? You know, you would think that it should be upload your troubles, right? I mean, I think that would be more theologically correct. When you download something, you put it on your own system, don't you? When you upload it, you put it on another system. Now, the most curious sign that I heard about was a sign in Oklahoma City, and the pastor just had three words on that sign, and what it said, oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. And that's found in the third chapter of Galatians, really the first chapter if you read the New Living Translation. And we'll never understand why in the world, you know, this pastor put, oh, foolish Galatians, on his sign. But hopefully, as we look at this passage today, we'll understand why Paul said it. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? And so Paul says to these Galatians, he calls them foolish, because after receiving this wonderful gift of life through the grace of God, they're trying to continue to live in his grace on their own effort. I mean, it was like them saying, look, you know, thanks God for the jump start, but I think I can take it from here. And I think we sometimes have a tendency to do that, don't we? I mean, it's because of pride and ego. I mean, we like to think that we had something to do with it, that we like to think that we have earned what we have received from God. But Paul makes it very clear that the blessings of God are not something that you will earn. You receive them by faith. Faith is the key. Faith opens the windows of God's blessings in our life. And so today, As we look at Galatians 3, I want us to see three things that God will do in your life if you put your faith in Him. And first of all, faith makes you right with God. Verse 24. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be right with God through faith. So Paul says that the law was a guardian. It was a tutor, if you will. And that's what other translations say. The law was our teacher, our tutor. And in the Greek, there were slaves back in that culture. They were older, established, and trusted. And they were always put into control or in charge of a child. And the custodian, he was a custodian of some sorts. And he saw to it that the child developed social skills and manners and formed character. He took the child to school. Now, he wasn't a tutor in the sense of an academic sense. He wasn't the child's teacher. He was a caregiver. He was a caretaker. And the word that describes this kind of slave in the Greek is pedagogos. And it's the same word that Paul used here when he's describing the law. The law is a custodian, a caregiver. I mean, it shows us what is right and what is wrong. It teaches us the proper boundaries. But the law itself cannot save us, can it? It cannot save us. And it is through the law, this custodian, that we become aware that of the inability to save ourselves. I mean, do you want to know how to be absolutely overcome with despair and just a short time? And you say, no, Tom, why would we want that? Well, let me tell you very quickly. Try to live perfectly according to the law. Try to live perfectly according to law. I mean, try to do everything that you know that you should do without messing up. And see how long that will last. I mean, if we did that right now, a good portion of us wouldn't make it through the service. Some of us might make it to lunch, or some even might make it to evening. But in reality, when you think about it, we can't stay or we can't go a single second without thinking, can we? And possibly thinking something that we shouldn't be thinking. One vindictive thought, one selfish thought, one jealous thought, one lustful thought, one self-righteous thought. I mean, how long can you go? How long would you last? And as I said, you can try it, but what that will do is that'll bring along despair faster than you can even imagine. I mean, it will cause you to realize that I can't control my thoughts. I can't control my actions. I know the right thing to do, but I can't always force myself to do it. I mean, I know what is right and what is wrong. And what is wrong, I can't always keep myself from doing it. Paul said the very same thing, didn't he, in Romans 7? He said, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And then verses 18 through 19. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? I mean, I think we've all felt that way at one time or another, maybe more often than one time or another. And you see, that's what the law does. It shows us how sinful we are. It draws a line between what is right and what is wrong. And we inevitably end up too often on the wrong side of the line, don't we? Too often. In Galatians 3:18, Paul said, this is why the law was given to show us how guilty we are. And then verse 21 says, if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the problem is, we don't obey it, do we? We can't obey it. And the more we try, the more we fail, and the more despair that we have. And then in verse 22, Paul tells us, but the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. I mean, how many of us know that to be the truth? And then he finishes up that verse and says, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. If you want to be right with God, if you want to stay right with God, then there's only one way to do it. Only one. There's not many. There's just one. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in yourself, and not in how well you think that you can keep the law. Because you'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough to get a passing grade. I mean, before Christ came, the law was like a guardian. Again, it was like a tutor. Set the boundaries for what is right and what is wrong. But now we're people of faith, aren't we? We came to faith in Christ. And Paul says in verse 25, and now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. I mean, he's saying that our focus of life is no longer directed by the do's and the don'ts of the law. He said the focus of our life now is directed toward faith in Christ and our personal relationship with him. I mean, the law can only prove to us that we're sinners. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he removes the guilt of our sin, doesn't he? I mean, he forgives us. And he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He makes us right with God. And what Paul is saying to these foolish Galatians is, stop trying to earn your own righteousness. You can't do it. He's saying you began the Christian life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And the only way to continue in the Christian life is to have your faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, he says the same thing to us. I mean, this isn't just to the Galatians. I mean, this isn't just a book and we set aside, is it? It's one that we learn by. And the idea is, do you want to experience the fulfilling, empowering relationship of God? Stop trying to earn your own. And put your eggs all in one basket. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, say to God, I want to be right with you. I want to, don't you? I want to be right with you. You know that I cannot keep the law well enough to earn my salvation. You know that I'm a sinner. And all I can do is put my faith in you and trust you to forgive my sins. He's saying that's how you entered into the Christian life. And that's how you should continue to live the Christian life. It's by faith. Faith is the key, isn't it? Faith opens the windows of God's blessings in your life, and it makes you right with him. Well, secondly, faith puts you in touch with God's power. Verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Now let me ask him, do you notice how casually in this verse he mentions miracles that were in work in their lives? I mean, just casually. You see, Paul accepted the presence of miracles as a common experience in the Christian life. And apparently it was common in the people of Galatia. And I think that God wants miracles to be a common experience in our life as well. I mean, I'm talking about the supernatural intervention of God's power in our lives. I mean, we can be expected to happen on a consistent basis. But Paul says in verse 5, miracles aren't handed out according to the law. They're handed out according to faith. I mean, their given response is our faith. I mean, God is willing to work miracles in our lives, excuse me, if we're willing to put our faith in him. And of course, you know, over the years, we find that a lot of people are saying that Their miracles are no longer. That God has stopped doing miracles. But that's not true, is it? I mean, anytime God intervenes in our lives, it is a miracle. Now, I do believe that sign gifts are passed. Those gifts that were given to the apostles to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ back in the first century. But I don't believe that the age of answered prayer is past. Do you? I mean, if it's past, then why in the world do we spend any time in prayer? I mean, it's a lost cause if that's what has happened. But we realize that it has not passed, has it? I believe that God still answers prayer, and answered prayer is a miracle. I mean, it is God intervening. And you can experience God's miraculous power on a consistent basis, and here's how. Two quick things. First of all, expect to see miracles mostly in other people's lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever expect or long for a miracle to take place in your own life. But what I am saying is that most of your prayers for God's miraculous intervention should be on the behalf of someone else, other people. And if you're the only one that you pray for, then you've missed the point. I mean, we go to God and we have this long list, don't we? A long list of these things I want, and God forgive me of this, and help me with this, and do all of that. And sometimes we find ourselves, we come down to it, we've spent all the time, and so we just briefly mention those who are close to us and say, please bless them. I mean, nearly every person you know needs a miracle. Needs a miracle. And so you ought to find out what's going on in their life. That specific area of their life where they need God's intervention, and you should pray specifically for them. What I've learned about praying for others is I'm not hindered by the same obstacles as when I pray for myself. And when I pray for myself, I got to be honest, sometimes I struggle with doubt. But when I pray for others, I hardly have that problem. I mean, it's easier to ask in faith for someone else, isn't it, than it is to ask for yourself. And again, I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. What I am saying is pray for others too. Pray for them often and pray for them in faith that God will intervene in their lives with power. Well, number two is to look for opportunities to be a miracle in someone's life. I mean, one of the miracles that God often works among us is that he gets us to be generous and compassionate so that we can bless others. And let me tell you, that's one of the things I love about this congregation. I mean, we take that step of faith and we show that generosity in the acts that we perform, whether it be with the food bank or whether it be with Answers, whether it be with our missions. I mean, it's just amazing how you all are willing to give so much of yourself and the gifts that God has blessed you with. And Paul said, God works miracles among you because you believe the message that you've heard about Christ. And folks, we need to let that happen to us, right? That should be our experience. Let's believe that Jesus Christ works miracles among us too. And let's put our faith in him and see what he will do. Faith is the key. It opens the windows of God's blessing in your life and puts you in touch with God's power. And then thirdly, faith gives access to your true inheritance. Verses 8 and 9. He says, what more? The scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And then dropping down to verse 29, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. What Paul is saying here is that God made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham believed the promise that God had made, and therefore God declared him righteous. And understand something. This happened 430 years before God gave the law to Moses. And so Paul is saying righteousness based on faith is an ancient biblical concept. It's older even than the idea of righteousness by obeying the law. I mean, he's saying that if we have the same faith-based righteousness, then we're like children of Abraham. And we share the same blessing that was given to Abraham. And what was that blessing? Well, it's in the book of Genesis. And this is what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 through 3. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And then that promise is repeated again, and it's God speaking, Genesis 18, 18. He said, for Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And so according to Paul, through Christ, you and I are heirs of that same ancient promise. I mean, that's what our inheritance is. So what is our inheritance? To be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to others. Now, we don't often see it that way, do we? I mean, so often we think about, you know, we turn ourselves inward. We think about just ourselves and maybe our families and maybe even our church. But we don't think about others out there. But God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, so why? So they could be a blessing to others. He said, all the families on the earth will what? Be blessed through you. Folks, this is what God wants to do through you and through me. He wants to bless you so that you can bless others. I mean, this is our heritage. This is our inheritance. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive God's blessings, and we in turn spread those blessings back out to others. Let me ask you to ask yourself two questions this morning. In what way has God blessed me? That's number one. In what way or ways has God blessed me? And then the second one is, how can I use it to bless others? We ought to ask ourselves that question every day, shouldn't we? I mean, every day. Lord, here's how you've blessed me. I mean, you've given me certain skills and certain talents. How can I use these to bless others? And whatever blessing God has put in your life, realize, again, that it was given to you not just for yourself. It was given to bless others. This, folks, is our inheritance. And through faith, we're able to activate it. Faith is the key. Faith opens the windows of God's blessing in our life. In closing, let me continue here by kind of summarizing what we've talked about. So in Galatians 3, Paul's telling us that the life of faith is the only life to live. It's the best life to live, isn't it? It's the only life. I mean, through faith, we're made right with God, and he forgives our sins. Through faith, we're in touch with God's power, and he works miracles within our lives. And through faith, we receive our inheritance of blessings so that we might bless others. You see, these things are available through faith. And only through faith. And folks, if you tried to earn them, if you think that at some point in your relationship that you're going to come to the part and to the point where you deserve these things, you'll never receive them. You'll never receive them. I mean, peace with God will be out of reach for you because, you see, you can't earn God's favor, can you? You can't be good enough to earn God's favor. Answered prayer will always be beyond the realm of possibility because you'll never be good enough to receive it. I mean, the reason Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians," was that they were trying to do something that, folks, if we're honest, we sometimes have to admit that we're guilty of. I mean, they were trying to earn it through their own goodness, trying to earn those things that God was willing to give them only by faith. And you can rely on yourself and your own righteousness, and you'll get absolutely nothing for it. Or you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll receive everything that God has to give. I mean, wouldn't it be foolish to live a life other than the life of faith? Wouldn't it be foolish? And yet so many are trying. But folks, faith is the key. It opens the windows of God's blessings in our lives. And that's why Paul said to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians," because they were trying to rely upon themselves. Folks, there's no good thing in us, is there? We can't save ourselves. We can't earn it. But God offers it to us free, doesn't he? Offers it to us free because his son paid the ultimate price so that he could extend it to us. We're saved by grace, but we come through faith, don't we? We come through faith. And if you're here this morning and you've not accepted Christ, then folks, let us not close the invitation without offering you an opportunity to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Will you make a decision as we stand and sing?